Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 21 and reading through verse 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In many very strong liturgical churches, this passage of Scripture, at least the passage of dealing with Simeon, is called Nunc Dimittis, from the Latin, from the Vulgate. The words that he says here, now Lord, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart, in verse 29. Nunc is a Latin word for now. And dimittis is the verb, let us depart, or let me go. And this is a prayer that is used often in churches that would have vespers or various types of prayer services, morning and evening services. We bring that up because as people, as we take the prayers of the Bible, and it's appropriate to take them as models and to break them, what sometimes people do when they do that, they take the prayer of Simeon and make it their own prayer. And yet, as we're going through Luke, I need to remind us all of the difference between what is known as the Ordo Salutis and the Historia Salutis, or the order of salvation and the history of salvation. The order of salvation is what happens to individuals when they are saved, when they come to faith. And that is repeated over and over, hopefully billions of times. Each of us have experienced the order of salvation. We've come to faith. We've been justified by Christ. It's been applied to us we've been justified. Before I was a Christian, I was not justified. When I became a Christian, I was justified. And my prayer is that happened or will happen to each one in this room. We are being sanctified. That's a part of our order of salvation. We have been adopted into the family. That's why we can cry, Abba, Father. And then there's what we call the history of salvation. And that is what God does in history to save. And those are not repeated. Jesus on the cross is part of the history being accomplished. His incarnation is part of that history of salvation. There's a very good book by John Murray, one of the best books a Christian can read. It's called Salvation Accomplished, History of Salvation, and Applied, Order of Salvation. What Luke is giving us here in Simeon's prayer is part of the history of salvation. It's an act that will not be, there will not be another Simeon praying this prayer, actually. He's not actually history of salvation. He will be prophesying to the history of salvation. And as we have gone through Luke, we've seen how the focus of even the birth of John the Baptist, the focus of Mary has always been on who?
Jesus.
Luke is giving us, in this gospel, as all the gospel, is giving us the history of salvation accomplished by Christ our Lord. We've heard Zechariah's prophecy when he was finally opened his mouth about how God has raised up a horn. Now God is, we've heard Mary speak of the salvation. We heard the angel speak to the shepherds and the shepherds report to Mary and Joseph. And now, in this section, we're going to see those themes repeated, that Jesus is the Savior. But for the first time, we're going to see in this passage, we're going to see a bit of the struggle. We're going to see what we might say, and this is a bad term, the bad news. The bad news that's a necessary element for the good news of Jesus. Well, let's look at the context for the meeting of Simeon and Anna with the child of Jesus. The context begins in verse 21. In verse 21, remember Jesus had just been born. In verse 21, we're told that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Now, that is what, again, Jesus was born under the Mosaic law, under the Mosaic economy, under the Mosaic covenant. And like all covenant children, he needed to be circumcised on the eighth day, and they did that. And they called his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Salvation. Let's think about that. They called his name Salvation. They called his name God, Jesus. The name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Luke is reminding us that this is a special child. And then in verse 22 through 24 is still part of the context, and still shows you that everything is being done in accordance with the Mosaic covenant. It says, and when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Notice, it doesn't say, and when the time came for his purification. It's their purification. And Jesus was not the only one. Who else needed to be purified? Mary. Look in the Moses that a woman, when she comes and when she gives birth, there is a purification that needs to happen, a ceremony of purification, an offering, and it takes so many times that she is, quote, unclean. And so we see Joseph and Mary following that for Mary and then also for Jesus, for their child. He also needs, and then Luke quotes the Old Testament about opening the womb, the first male child to open the wounds, needs to be purified. It's interesting because even animals need to be purified. Who opened the animals, right? The animal. But you know who needed to be purified in the Old Testament? It was the clean animals, right? Not the unclean. Interesting. Well, so they come in, and we know at the end of verse 24... that Mary and Joseph were not the rich people of the land. Again, there was an animal that was to be sacrificed, but if you couldn't afford that animal, then you could offer this turtle dove, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so they come and offer. Again, that shows the humbleness of the birth of this king of the Jews, the king of heaven. That's part of his purification. So they come to him. Now they bring him in to the temple. Remember, they had to go to Jerusalem to do that. They were in Bethlehem where he was born. And now after that, we're not sure how old he is, but it had to be so many days before even Mary could come even into the temple, the purification. So they come into the temple. And then Luke tells us that there was a man whose name was Simeon. And it says, and he was a righteous and devout. In other words, he was a purely religious. Just as Mary and Joseph were following the law of Moses, following the covenant, this was a man who was religious, who was consistent. But he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? We sang a hymn here, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people." He was waiting. See, Israel needed consolation. Israel needed comfort. But aren't they God's people? Right? Why do they need comfort? Why do they need consolation? You know, we would say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't God for them? Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, is yes. And no. God has chosen them. God brought them out of Egypt. God's done many things. You read the Old Testament and you read all the things that God does for Israel. But then you read what Israel does. What does Israel do? From the golden calf through the final Jews, as we're going through Jeremiah, who go to Egypt and say, we will not listen to the Lord, they break the very covenant God gives them, and God brings a curse upon them in exile. They do what you and I would do. But God promised he would bring them back into the land. God promised that he would give them a king that would be a better king than all, and that would fight and would win for them. They would give, and that is the Son of David, Messiah, and it's in Messiah they would have consolation. That's when God would make everything right, because not only would God promise the covenant, but through that Son of David, Israel's part would be fulfilled. And that Messiah would bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, Israel came back from Babylonian captivity during the times of Haggai and Zechariah, and I'm trying to think of the, can't remember the name of the governor, but doesn't worry, but he came back. But the temple was built, but they cried at the temple because it didn't match majesty, and there was no king. There was no Davidic king. And now even in the time of Romans, there's no Davidic king. And so Zechariah, who knew his scriptures, wanted to see the consolation, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And we're told that Simeon is a prophet. I don't know how many of you have said to somebody, God told me something, but if you did, unless you read in scripture, you probably lied. You may have had a thought, but how do you know that was God speaking? Prophets were brought into God, and prophets, God communicated to prophets directly, and were told. That the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, at the end of verse 27, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. Christ means anointed. He's speaking of Messiah there. He would see the Davidic Messiah who would bring comfort and consolation to Israel. This is the greatest thing anyone could see. And when he came in the Spirit to the temple, verse 27, notice three places it speaks about the Spirit being upon him. He's a prophet. And when the parents brought in the child to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now let's look at the beginning of this prayer. I like asking questions of Scripture because it helps us to see certain things. What would you do? Let's say you were Simeon, all right? And you were told that you would see the Messiah and that he would bring comfort and consolation to Israel, right? That's what you're waiting for. You want the good news. He's been living probably a lot of bad news. And then you see the child. Would your first statement be, now I can go? No, I want to stay. Because he's going to make this world a lot better of a place. Get rid of the Romans. Notice his statement is, I think we could probably understand that he, like Abraham, was not looking for a city who's built here. How much he knew that Christ was going to bring in the new creation, I think he might have known it. That's why he could say, I can go, because I'm not going to miss out on the good news. Like all people of faith, we are pilgrims. And I think he knew that in some sense. That's why he can say, now I can go. But now let's look what he says. That his departing in peace according to your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. Again, I'm going to reread verse 27. Again, in light of what we just read in verse 30. And when he came in the spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child, salvation. You see, he picked up Jesus' salvation and says, I have seen your salvation. And then he describes the salvation. Then he describes what it is. That you have prepared in the presence of all the people. You got to understand, as we've been seeing through Luke, there are so many Old Testament texts and motifs that are interspersed here. And he speaks about, notice, in the presence of all peoples, all, not just the Jews, but all peoples. And then says in verse 32, two things. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All nations shall come to your light, and the kings the brightness of your rising. See? Jesus is the light that has come upon the Gentiles. This is speaking about Gentiles coming to faith. This speaks about Gentiles part of that consolation. And he says that, and then he speaks about the Jews. But notice, he doesn't say the Jews first, then the Gentiles. It's not because he's putting Gentiles over Jews. It's doing that so that we can understand that he's the salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting because another prophet in Isaiah says it's a too light of a thing that you would save only the people, but I have made you a light to the Gentiles. So he's a light to the Gentiles. He brings that light, that salvation to them. That is defined salvation that he says in verse 3. And then he says this, and glory for your people Israel. Jew and Gentile together will be saved. Up until this, there was no real eternal salvation for anybody until this child comes and he will accomplish the work. Good news. And then we're told in verse 33, the reaction of his parents, Mary and Joseph. We're told that they marveled. That word marveled can be translated, they thought about it. That's what I was talking about. They're contemplating it. They're surprised by it. What does this mean? They wondered. A good translation of that is they wondered. And there are two probable reasons why they wondered. The first one I want to mention is that typically when revelation happens and God reveals something, especially something coming in the future, you marvel at it, right? You wonder, what is this all about? How's this going to be accomplished? But there may be a second one. Is the universality that Simeon gives. Light to the Gentiles. I don't know what Mary and Joseph thought, but there are many Jews who think it's all about us only. And maybe they wondered, what Gentiles? The unclean? But that's not the big point here. That just sets us up for Simeon's second prophecy. What I call the bad news prophecy. Especially bad news for Mary personally. Look what he says. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother. Now, this is how he blesses his mother. What he says is the blessing. He blessed them by saying this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. There are two things that he says about the child. The first is he's appointed for the fall and rising of many. And the second, he's a sign that will be opposed. But what we want to focus on first, or at least mention first, is what that means for this young mother. This young mother with a newborn. He says that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's not saying that Mary is going to die from a sword. No, he's talking about what those two things that are spoken about, what the effect will be for Mary, the emotional effect. And of course, I don't have to do a lot of exegesis for you to guess what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Jesus' life, death, crucifixion. But with that, let's try to unpack these two things of the idea of the fallen rising of Midian Israel, and then a sign that is opposed. Well, let's look at the first one. You probably understand this is this poetic way of saying what he's talking about there is something that the prophets of old spoke about in the coming of Messiah. And Isaiah 8 says this in verses 14 and 15 about it. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. You see, this child, this Messiah, is for the falling of many in Israel. Israel is going to fall. They're going to stumble over it. They're going to be offended by it. They're going to be offended by what Jesus is, yet not all. Some, but some in Israel will be raised up. We think of Peter, we think of John, we think of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. We think of the many Jews of the church in the first century and the Jews even of today as they will be raised up, but many will fall and many will be raised up. Jesus, this child is the litmus test. See, a lot of people politically, and even in the church, some people in our church have a litmus test. What's your views on the days of creation? That's not a litmus test. The litmus test is, who is this child? Is he the sanctuary? Is he salvation? Is he the one who saves? That is, and if you say yes, you will not stumble. And then complementing that prophecy of many in Israel stumbling, so not all, he says, and for a sign that is opposed. What does that mean? Well, remember what Jesus said, and we referred to it, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. You know, talk about the sign. What does Jesus say? This generation seeks a sign, And then what did he say? The only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was, see, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He was in 3 days in the fish. So the Son of Man will be a sign. His sign will what? Be 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then he will be raised. He's talking about his work. His death is a sign. There are those who will reject, oppose that sign. It's interesting. It's in the stumbling and then the rejection of the sign by the people of Israel in his day that salvation will now come to the Gentiles. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense." They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to. Notice, it's because it's offense in what he did that many will not receive him. See, the Jews seek a sign, right? They reject the sign. What do the Greeks want? Wisdom, but not godly wisdom. Not a child on the cross. You see, we're beginning to see a little bit about his work, aren't we here? Before this, we heard all good news of he bringing salvation. Now we're learning more and more. At least Luke is starting to see through Simeon and the prophecy that he's going to suffer. He's going to the implications, and not everyone will receive him. And there's another thing that speaks of the work of Christ, and that is the initial context. Remember, we talked about preparing for Simeon. We looked at the context of Jesus' circumcision and doing things according to the Mosaic covenant, both his cleansing and Mary's cleansing. That also speaks of his work. By the way, before we do that, I'm looking at time and we will come there. I want to look at Anna. Anna basically confirms. She's a second witness. Notice she doesn't say much. We're not given her words. You know, it's two or three. I think there's a second person. She's living in the temple, by the way. I'd love to live in a temple. She's fasting and praying. And she heard what Simeon said. And then she's telling everybody the good news. But now let's look at the context. See, the work of Christ, the reason why he's crucified, the reason why it's an offense to the Jews, by the way. See, the Jews are offended by Jesus. They don't accept the sign of the crucifixion because what? Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree, who is hanged on a tree. How can he be Messiah? How can he be the son of David? Well, again, his work. Remember, Israel needed consolation. Why? Because Israel never obeyed the law. Exodus 19. If you obey everything I do, then you will be my people, my precious people. They haven't done it. That's why there's no king. That's why they don't rule. When Jesus was circumcised according to the law of Moses, he was taken upon, what was put upon him? Well, I'm going to read what Paul says to the Christians in Galatia. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of be no value advantage to you." And then says this, "I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. This child who is circumcised on the eighth day is a son of Abraham, born under the law to keep the law for Israel who didn't keep the law. That's how he can bring consolation to Israel. See, the Jewish people could never bear the Mosaic covenant. Peter says in Acts 15:10, when they had the debate about circumcision of the Gentiles, listen to what he says. This is why you shall not circumcise Gentiles. He says this: now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The Mosaic covenant was given because there would be a Messiah, a son of David, who would undergo circumcision and be able to obey the entire law. And those who believe in him and his obedience, including Simeon and Anna, have seen the salvation. And he will bring in the new creation, same for us. We haven't seen Jesus the same way Simeon does. We haven't seen Jesus the same way the apostles did. John says, we have seen him, we have touched, we have handled the word of truth. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus in the high priestly prayer thanked the Father in John 17 for those whom the Father has given him out of the world. He's speaking about his disciples. Then he says, I pray not only for those, but for those who would believe in me through their words. The Bible. We don't have Spirit speaking to us. We don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to us today in audible tones. At least I would be, if you tell me that, I would be very cautious and skeptical. Not that God couldn't do it. God can do anything. But what he seemed to say is it's through the words of the apostle that Christ is portrayed as crucified. And the reason why I can tell the Jews that he ought not to be a rock of offense is he had to die because you deserve to die. And not only did the Jews deserve to die because they're breaking the Mosaic covenant, but so did everyone need to die because of Adam's breaking the covenant for all of us. But this child is a salvation because he obeyed the law for us. And he took the punishment that we deserve for disobeying. We call that the dynamic exchange. Our sins are placed upon him, and his righteousness is placed upon us. We have passages speak of us being robed in righteousness, or the passage that Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we would become the righteous of God. He took our sins. And then as he took and obeyed the law in our stead, we're credited with that. Simeon can say, let me depart, because I have seen. By the way, he saw Jesus at least 30 years prior to him doing any of this. And yet he knew it was being accomplished. You and I, we live 2,000 years after he accomplished salvation. And he's going to return, right?
Yes.
Yeah. We may depart this world like Simeon. We may depart in pain. We may live a life of complete pain. But we can depart like Simeon in peace. Not because we see the baby Jesus, but because we know that he has accomplished according to the word. Simeon says, He says here in our passage, we'll close with this. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God was faithful to the word in letting him see the child. We can depart in peace because we know that God was faithful in his word, not in what he did in my personal life, not in all the great things I get. He was faithful in his word that he sent his son to die on the cross, to be raised 3 days later, to ascend into heaven. That has happened. And he'll be faithful in his word to bring him back and raise us up from the dead. And then you can talk to Simeon and ask him, what was it like? As a pastor, I have people ask me a lot of biblical questions. You know me, I always say I have the answer. I don't always have the answer. And sometimes I say you don't have to look at it. Recently, someone who asked a lot of questions said, I said, well, you know what? When you go to heaven, you'll be able to talk to somebody who will give you the answers, Jesus. So unlike me, who doesn't have all the answers, he has all the answers. And you know what they said to me? When I get there, I won't be asking any questions. And that comforted my soul. And I want your soul to be comforted. We struggle. But we have seen Jesus not with the eyes, but we've seen him with the eyes of faith. You see him not by sight, but one day we will see him by sight. He is our Savior. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of Christ. We thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the Spirit who opens the eyes and that we may see and not be blind. We thank you, Father, for all that he has done for us. We thank you for the saints who continue to remind us in their life and even in their death that they point us not to themselves, but to Christ our Savior. Help us, Father, to see him. See him with the eyes of faith, longing to see him with the eyes of the flesh, as Jonah said, with these eyes I shall see him. Father, help us. Help us to seek him in all of our lives and to live in obedience to him as we're called to. Not to receive, but out of thankfulness for what we have received in him. May you be with your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.